Now, I'm preaching through the Old Testament. Basically, I'm talking about what I call the big events of the Old Testament. We're just kind of hitting the high points. We've been all the way through the book of Genesis, and now we start in the book of Exodus as we begin talking about Moses. Moses is one of the most interesting characters in all the Word of God. And I think one of the reasons that we can all relate to Moses is exactly what Ken sang about, is that Moses was called of God and gifted by God, but yet he was very reluctant to serve God. And that is the case of most of us. And although we're going to be talking about God calling Moses, we're also talking about God calling you and God calling me to some kind of special ministry tonight. I really want us to focus on the last part of the message, and so help me sort of get through the first two parts and move on to the application. If you have a Bible, let's read it. If you don't have a Bible, look on with somebody beside you. I'm sure they'll be glad to share God's Word with you. Beginning in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro. That's not Jethro Bodine, that's his father-in-law Jethro, priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over and I'll see this strange sight, why the bush doesn't burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone out to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Don't come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. First thing I want us to talk about tonight is how God appears to Moses. God literally appears to Moses using what we call a theophany. The word theophany means a visible manifestation of the invisible God. Now, God was not a fire, but God was in the fire and he was using the fire. And in the Old Testament, fire is one of the most popular theophanies that God employs. In fact, he says, I am like a refiner's fire. God is a consuming fire. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 49, Jesus said, I've come to bring fire on the earth. And the word Jesus uses there is the Greek word balo, which means I came to throw fire on the earth, as if he's saying I came to cast into this dirty, rotten planet the very presence, the fiery presence of God. So fire is one of the theophanies that God employs. And so Moses is walking along and he just sees this bush and it's burning. And the amazing thing about this to Moses is that it doesn't burn up. Now I'm sure Moses has seen bushes burning before. Maybe lightning had struck an old dry bush or something. But the amazing thing about this, it kept on burning, kept on burning, kept on burning. God appeared to Moses through the burning bush. Now, the thing I want you to understand tonight is that this is the only time in the Bible that God ever used a burning bush to talk to somebody. And sometimes people want to say, well, God must not be calling me because God has never used a burning bush with me. Well, folks, it doesn't take a burning bush for God to get your attention. He used it with Moses. He may use something entirely different for you. And so don't demand some kind of supernatural sign like a burning bush. Every time that I teach experiencing God, I always start the first session by holding up the cover of the book. And if you have the book, Experiencing God, you'll just look at the cover. Because it's obviously a picture of Moses. And just take a moment and peer into that face that's so weathered. And what you're going to see is that Moses is kind of looking at that bush, and you can tell by the way the shading on the side of his face is that he's sort of turned aside and he's trying to decide, do I need to go over there and investigate that, or do I need to keep on going on my merry little way? And a lot of times we have to face that same decision. Am I going to go over and I'm going to do what God is calling me to do, Or am I going to go on my way and do what I want to do the rest of my life? If Moses had turned away from that burning bush and said, forget it, I'm not going to investigate it, he would have died in obscurity. But because he was willing to go over there and listen to at least what God was saying, he's one of the great heroes of the faith. And there may be some of you here tonight that you're at that very crossroad in your Christian life. I mean, you're just on the verge. You're thinking, well, I know God is doing something. He's wanting to talk to me, but I've got all of these other things pulling at me, my job, my friends, my future, my promotion in life. Which one am I going to choose? Well, friend, the choice is yours, but you remember that God is eternal and everything else in life is sadly temporary. Well, he goes over there and God speaks to him out of the bush and said, Moses, take off your sandals. This is holy ground. I want you to know that there was nothing holy about the area around the mountain of Horeb. I want you to understand that wherever God is, that is holy ground. When we sang, we're standing on holy ground, friend, that was holy ground because God was there. Tonight, God is here. This is holy ground. And taking off the sandals was a picture of approaching God in a spirit of humility. And the lesson we learn here, folks, is that you never strut into the presence of a holy, almighty God. You always approach God with humility and with brokenness. And that was something that Moses wasn't too used to in his life, and we'll see that a little bit later. But he approaches him and said, Moses, I've got a job for you. So that's the first part. God appears to Moses. The second thing I want us to look at tonight is God appoints Moses. God appoints Moses for a specific job. And I want us to read verses 7 through 10. The Lord said, now notice all the things that God says about himself. Anytime in the Bible, God uses the first personal pronoun, I. It represents a self-revelation of God, and you need to learn something about God. Notice the things that God says about himself. I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. That's the first reference to the promised land. A land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So, here's the key word I believe in this passage. So, N-O-W. So, now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. God appoints Moses to be his representative. But you need to see that it's God who's going to do all the work. I mean, it's God who's the one that's concerned. Look again at just the times God makes these personal statements. Verse 7, he says, I've seen the misery of my people. Have you ever been miserable? Have you ever been hurting and struggling and just brokenhearted? And you want to cry out sometimes, does anybody care? Does anybody see me in my pain? Folks, you can be assured that God sees you in your pain and your misery. You are never alone. God is the kind of God who is aware of our suffering, but I'll take it a step further than that. Not only is God only aware of our suffering, he cares about our suffering. Because look what he says in the next statement. Verse 7, he says, I am concerned about their suffering. You know, anybody can be aware that somebody is suffering, but if they're not concerned about it, if they don't care, their awareness is useless. God says, not only do I know you're suffering, I care that you're suffering. And the sad fact is that sometimes, folks, people don't care about your pain. Other people don't care about your suffering. But you can never say that about our Heavenly Father. He knows and he cares. And then this is the third statement that God says. He says, I know your pain. I care. And then number three, he says, I'm going to come down. I'm going to take care of you. I am going to come down and I'm going to rescue these people. Now, that's the thing that Moses missed somehow. Because from the very start, God said, Moses, I'm going to do all the work. All I need you to do is just sort of to be my spokesman, to be my mouthpiece, to be my vessel. I'm going to rescue them. So Moses, now go. Now, N-O-W, as I said, is a key word. There had to be the intersection of two very important factors for N-O-W, for now, to take place. You know what they were? God was waiting for the right time for the prayers and the cries of the people in bondage in Egypt to arise to a certain point. And then God was also waiting for Moses to come to a certain point in his life. And when those two points crossed, God said, "Now, Moses, go." Now, friend, God not only tells you what to do, God tells you when to do it. Because timing is more important to God than time. And that really leads us to the third thing I want to say, and this is where I've kind of been moving rather rapidly. Not only God appears and God appoints Moses, but number three, God answers Moses. He answers Moses' objections. Now if I told you, this is why so many people can relate to Moses. Because Moses is not like Isaiah, that when God appeared to Isaiah and said, "Whom will I send and who will go for me?" You know, Isaiah's like a little kid in the first grade who knows the answer to the question, saying, here am I, send me, I'm ready, let's go. No, Moses wasn't like that. You know, the truth of the matter is, there may not be a lot of people who are as anxious as Isaiah to serve the Lord. Truth be known, most people are more like Moses. That when God says, "I've got a job for you, and now's the time, go," most of us, like Moses, we begin to make excuses. I shared with our senior adults the other Wednesday morning when I was leading their Wednesday morning session. I said, I came across a good definition of an excuse. You might want to write this down. You know what an excuse is? An excuse is the skin of the truth stuffed with a lie. An excuse is the skin of the truth stuffed with a lie. Now, all Moses does from this point on is to start making excuses. And I want us to look tonight at five of his excuses. And then I want us to look at God's reply to Moses' excuses. All right, number one, Moses said, "But Lord, I am unworthy." He says, "I am unworthy." And Moses asked this question. Would you look at verse 11? Verse 11, Moses said to God, "But who am I?" Hey, he's basically saying, "Who do you think I am? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And I want you to see God's reply. You know what God says when Moses said, "I'm unworthy. Who am I? I'm not worthy to go." God says, "Don't worry, I'll be with you. I'll be with you." Would you look at verse 12? And God said, "I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt," not if, "when you brought them out of Egypt, you're going to worship God on this very mountain." Now, the life of Moses is a biblical enigma. I mean, he's so strange. Did you know that the life of Moses can be divided into three 40-year periods? We know that Moses was 120 years old when he died. Most of you know from the first couple of chapters of Egypt the story of baby Moses, don't you? How Pharaoh made it illegal for any boy Hebrew babies to survive. And so he said, "We need to kill all the boy babies as soon as they were born." And so he gave orders to the midwives. If it's a little baby boy born to the Hebrews, kill that boy immediately. Let the little girls live. But you remember how God moved through some of the Hebrew midwives and they did not follow Pharaoh. And the mother of Moses took little Moses and put him in a little straw basket on the river. And he was floating down the river. And here was the daughter of Pharaoh out washing, swimming, having a good time. And she sees this little bassinet in the water floating by. And you know, ladies, I think God has created a woman's heart such that whenever you see a little infant, little baby that's so cute, you always say the very same thing in every language. And ladies, tell me what you say every time you look in the face of a little newborn baby. You say... That's exactly right. And did you know, in Hebrew, it's the same thing. In Egyptian, it's the same thing. Pharaoh's daughter looked and said, "Aww." Can I take him home, please? Let me take him home. So she takes him home. In fact, the name Moses, in some translations, means out of the water. He was taken out of the water. So I need you to see that for the first, you ready for this? The first 40 years of his life, Moses was raised in the palace of Pharaoh. He had the greatest education, all the luxuries, all the teaching and training that any person in the civilized world had at that time. And as he was growing up, you know, his mother was the one who was hired to take care of him. Now, ladies, how'd you like to do that? Get paid to take care of your own child? Well, that's what she did. She took care of her own child and was paid to do it by the Pharaoh. And so as Moses was growing up, his real mother told him who he really was. And so when he came to be about 40 years old, the Bible says, Moses had to make a decision. Tough decision, wouldn't you think? Do I go with the money? Do I stick with Pharaoh? Do I stick with the Egyptian culture? Riches, fame, the good life? Or do I choose to go with my people, the Hebrews? Well, in the roll call of faith in Hebrews 11, it says Moses made the choice and he chose to suffer instead of choosing the good life. And so you know what happened, don't you? He turned 40 years old and he was so cocky. He was so arrogant. He was so overqualified for the job. He probably walked out one morning and said, God, you sure are lucky that you got me, because here I am. I'm choosing to be on your side, God. So, God, you are so fortunate to have me. I'm going to bail you out, God, because here are your people in bondage. And so you know what happened, don't you? He went out one day and he saw an Egyptian who was mistreating some Hebrews. And Moses said, you stop that. And the Egyptian said, who are you to think that you can speak to me? Moses said, I'll show you who I am. And bam, he killed him right then. Moses killed this Egyptian, burying him in the sand. Now, I give you this, that's one way to solve a problem. You kill an Egyptian a day, and I suppose over 5 or 6 million years, you get rid of all of them. That was Moses' way in the strength of his own flesh to take care of the problem. But you know what happened? The shifting sands of the desert are just that. And where he hid that corpse the next day, there was a hand sticking out. And they exhumed the corpus delicti and determined that it was Moses who had killed him. And the next day, Moses' picture was on every post office in Egypt, wanted for murder. So at age 40, Moses turned and he became a fugitive. He ran to the backside of the desert of Midian and he started a new life. Now, do you know how long he was on the backside of the desert? 40 more years. You say, where do you get this chronology? Well, it's right there in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen is preaching this message before the Sanhedrin. He gives the chronology. You may not know this, but from age 40 to age 80, Moses was in obscurity on the backside of a desert tending a bunch of dumb sheep. He went from the palace, the high life, to the backside of the desert tending a bunch of stinking sheep. You know, I don't know much, and I'm 45 years old now, but most of us think that, you know, from age 40 maybe to age 60 or on ought to be some of the most productive years of your life. Not for Moses. Age 40 to age 80, nothingness. I wonder if there's anybody here that didn't know that when Moses was called by God at the burning bush, he was 80 years old. He was 80 years old. Anybody here tonight 80 or older? Let me see your hand. Anybody here tonight 80 years old or older? Anybody here tonight 80 years old or older? Anybody can hear me that's 80 years old or older? Okay, yeah, somebody's pointing at somebody over there. That's right. 80. Okay, here we go. 80 years old or older. We have somebody here 80 years old or older. Sometimes we think that Moses must have been in the prime of his life. He was a young, strapping, strong servant of God. No, he was 80 years old. And so when he asked that question, who am I? God knew who he was. You know, I like to say that that Moses spent 40 years getting a BS degree, and that stands for be somebody. Somebody. Then he spent the next 40 years getting a BN degree, which is be nobody. See, the folks, sometimes we forget that sometimes we get too big for God to use us. And when Moses was 40 years old, he was too big for God to use him. God had to kind of whittle him down to size. He had to send him to the backside of the desert to a little bit of training. And after he tended a bunch of dumb sheep for 40 years, now he was ready to lead a bunch of dumb Israelites for the next 40 years. That's right. From age 80 to age 120, that's when he leads the children of Israel toward the promised land. Isn't that amazing? And so when Moses asked God, well, who am I? God, more than anybody else, knew who he was. Now, here's the application to that. Folks, God is calling everybody in this room for some kind of ministry. And sometimes your first question is, well, God, who am I? I'm here to tell you, God knows your background. God knows where you've come from. God knows your failures. I may not know everything about you, but when God calls you to do something, don't have the arrogance to say, God, who am I? Because God knows who you are. And so never say to God, I'm unworthy. Here's excuse number two. Number two, Moses said, oh, well, I am unsure. I'm uncertain. Maybe I don't know who I am, but let's talk about you, God. Who are you? Look at verse 13, chapter 3, verse 13. Moses said to God, well, just suppose I go to the Israelites and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me. And they ask me, well, okay, what's his name? Then what shall I tell them? And this is God's response. When Moses said, I am unsure, God said, okay. God said, I am, I am. He said, I am, I am. Let me repeat. I am, I am. Look at verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me. Now, we're going to get into this next week when we talk about the plagues of Egypt. Egypt had a tremendous number of gods, and each one of them had their own name. And it was very important to know the name of the god you're dealing with. And so Moses said, okay, well, now we've answered the question, who am I? Now let's ask who the question, who are you? I don't know who you are. God said, okay, I'll give you my name, and here it is. God said, I am, I am. Have you ever read that and you've said, well, I don't understand that. What's that talking about? Well, the word in Hebrew is the most basic verb of being. If I could just sort of translate a little bit differently, it would be God is saying, I'm the God who exists. I'm the real God. I am the God who really exists. And in the Hebrew language, it carries across all kinds of tense with it. In English, it would be like God was saying, I have always been, I am being right now, and I will always be. That's what he was saying. God says, listen, you can't even give me a name because I transcend being itself. That's what God was saying. But this is very important to understand that when God said, I am, every time that the Lord Jesus used that phrase, I am, Jesus was identifying himself with the God of the Old Testament. In the New Testament, in John 4:26, Jesus said, I'm the Messiah. In John 6:35, he said, I am the bread of life. In John 8:23, he said, I am from above. In John 8:58, he said, I am the eternal one. In John 9:5, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. In John 10:7, Jesus said, I am the door through which every sheep must enter. In John 10:36, Jesus said, I am the Son of God. In John 11:25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. In John 13:13, Jesus said, I am your Lord and Master. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And in Revelation 1:8, Jesus said, I am Alpha and Omega. In Revelation 1:17, Jesus said, I am the first and the last. And Jesus was talking to a bunch of self-righteous Pharisees, and in John 18:6, they were bragging about Abraham, and Jesus said, Abraham, He said, before Abraham was, I am. He said, I existed before Abraham did. And all Jesus was doing was identifying himself with God. First excuse, I'm unworthy. God says, I'll be with you. Second excuse, I don't know who you are. I'm unsure. God says, I am, I am. Here's the third excuse, I am unprepared. I'm unprepared. I don't have the right equipment. I'm unequipped. I'm unfurnished. I'm unprepared to do what you're telling me to do. Well, I want you to see what God said. God said, all right, what's in your hand? Now, you know, if you take a few moments and you analyze this, the first two things that Moses says, he asks questions and God gives statements. And now Moses starts making statements and God starts asking questions. God says, Moses said, you know, I can't do this. I'm not prepared to do it. Look at chapter 4. Would you look down at chapter 4 now? Verse 1. He says, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and they say, the Lord did not appear to you? You know what we call that? Worst case scenario. You ever said that? What's the very worst that could happen? Huh? That's what Moses said. Well, what if I go and then they say, well, the God hadn't sent you. I'm unprepared. I want you to see what the Lord said. Look at verse 2. Chapter 4, verse 2. The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. Now, you remember Ken sang about that? A number of years ago, a great musician, composer by the name of Ken Miedema, who just happens to be blind, wrote that psalm that Ken sang after he heard a sermon by Jack Taylor on the rod of God. That's what inspired him to do it. But I just want you to see how this rod changes. And Ken brought it out in the song. But just skip on down to verse 17 of chapter 4. You remember Moses said, this is a staff. God says in verse 17, but take this staff. To start with, it was just any old staff, but now God says, all right, it's this specific staff. And then I want you to look down at verse 20. Verse 20 of chapter 4. So Moses took his wife and his sons, he put them on a donkey, and he started back to Egypt. And watch this. And he took, now what is it? The staff of God. You see how it changed? God said, what's in your hand? Well, it's just a stick. You got to understand that by after 40 years of tending sheep, Moses probably had a stick that really fit his hand good. It's my stick. You know, I like this stick. It just fits right. You know, it's worn down to where it fits my hand. And God says, well, I want you to take it and throw it down. And that's what Ken was singing about. You surrender those things that are most precious to you. And what is in your hand tonight? For some of you, it's a relationship. For some of you, it's a job. For some of you, it's financial security. For some of you, it's maintaining a certain attitude about things that you're not willing to let go of. You know what God says about everything you hold in your hand? He says, lay it down before me. And then it became a snake. You know what a snake is symbolic of? Sin. Selfishness. You even hear it in the hiss of a snake. Did you know there is in everything that we hold on that we don't surrender to God, the satanic nature of a snake. That if we don't lay it down and surrender it to God, it'll one day bite us to death. But when you take what it is that God has given you and you lay it down before Him, you know what He does? He takes that satanic nature out of it. And then when He says, pick it up again, you pick it up, but that satanic nature is no longer in it. And that's when a staff becomes this staff, and he becomes the staff of God. Now, you know what that represents? That represents the power of the Holy Spirit released in your life. When you surrender those things that you hold dear. And friend, are you willing tonight? Listen, I'm serious. Are you willing tonight to lay down anything before God? And just say, here, God, I lay it down before you. I don't understand it. And then, friend, if he says pick it back up again, pick it back up. But my friend, if he doesn't say pick it back up, can you turn and walk away from it? Because there may be some things he says lay down before me and then you turn and walk away from it. And he never says pick it back up again. But the most important thing is that you're obedient. Moses said, I'm unprepared. Well, God said, don't worry, I've got a staff. What's in your hand? I'll put my power in it. And then here's excuse number four. Moses said, I am unable. I am unable. Would you look at chapter 4, verse 10? Moses said to the Lord, oh, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. He said, I'm unable to speak. You know what God said? God asked him a question. God says, well, who made your mouth? Who's the one that made your mouth? In fact, look at verse 14. The Lord said to him, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or dumb? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? N-O-W, verse 12. N-O-W, now go. I'll help you speak. And I'll teach you what to say. Is that your excuse tonight? Lord, I just can't talk. I'm unable to talk. Do you notice how God just, he bombards Moses with question after question after question. He says, you're going to ask me questions? Well, I got a few questions for you. Who made your mouth? Who makes people deaf? Who makes people dumb? Who puts words in your mouth? He says, I'll do that. And so don't say that you're unable to do it, that you don't have the ability or the talents for that. I want you to know, friend, that when God calls you to do something, he's going to equip you to do it. I like what the psalmist says. The psalmist says, open your mouth, God says, and I will fill it. How many of you have ever started to witness to somebody and you're scared to death? You don't know what you're going to say and you just start talking about Jesus and before long, words start coming to you and you start saying things and it's kind of like you're sitting back to the side saying, wow, am I saying that? I don't know that much stuff about the Lord and about Jesus. Wow. You know what's happening? God's filling your mouth with the words to say. When one final excuse. Moses finally just gets honest. Look at those first four. I'm unworthy, I'm unsure, I'm unprepared, I'm unable. And finally, you know what? Moses just gets honest and he says, well, hey, truth of the matter is, I'm unwilling. I just don't want to do it. I've gotten comfortable for 40 years of being a shepherd. And then look at verse 13. This is where Moses said, I'm unwilling. He says, oh, Lord, just send somebody else to do it. Did you know that that person, quotation marks, somebody else, is the most popular person in Green Acres Baptist Church? You know who's going to teach that Sunday school class that needs a teacher? Somebody else. You know who's going to go down and work at Good Sam's when we don't have enough workers? You know, somebody else. You know who's going to give that money when we need that little extra money for something? Oh, get that great member, somebody else is going to do it. That's what Moses said. He said, Lord, send somebody else. I'm just unwilling to do it. Well, God says, all right, Moses. And I want you to see God's response. I mean, God is not happy about this. Would you look at verse 14 of chapter 4? Don't miss this part. Then the Lord's anger burned. Now, wait a minute. Now, if you're already a burning bush, how can your anger burn? I guess if you'd been there that day, you know, and here's this bush that's burning, it's kind of like somebody turned up the gas, you know. His anger burned. Look at what it says in verse 14. Hey, God says, what about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. And so when Moses said, I am unwilling, God says, what about your brother? And what that means is God says, listen, when I call you to do something, I'm going to give you some allies. I'm going to give you some helpers. You're not going to have to do it all alone. There's plenty of helpers out there. As I finish tonight, what is it that God's calling you to? Hey, folks, the wrong way to serve God is just to say, you know, I just think I'm going to serve God. I'm going to figure out something God needs done. I'm just going to do it. That's the wrong way, folks. The way to serve God is you seek the face of God, you take off your shoes, you approach a holy God, and you listen to hear what God is telling you to do. And those ministries and services that are most honored and blessed by God are those that He calls you to. Not that you just feel that you ought to do, those that God calls you to. You know, it's sad. It really is. How many people are trying to serve the Lord and they don't really have a sense of call. I remember when I was 17 years old, I was working in the summer at Shaco Springs Baptist Assembly in Talladega, Alabama, as a lifeguard. And I was sitting in a service one Tuesday night, and the preacher was up there talking, and I was sitting about halfway back, and this preacher made this statement. He said, "God called me to preach when I was 17 years old, and I've been doing that ever since." And that was in 1970, and friend, when he said those words, God said to me, "David, that's what I want you to do." And did you know, it was so clear to me that I wondered if somebody behind me had actually leaned forward and spoken those words to me. And I even kind of jerked around to see who was behind me. Scared these two teenagers to death. I mean, why are you looking at us? And did you know, since that night, I've known without a shadow of a doubt that God called me to preach. And you know, the times that I get discouraged and the times that I get weary, the one thing that keeps bringing me back is that sense of call, a divine call. Now, friend, that's not just for preachers. I'm serious. Every follower of Jesus Christ, God wants to call you to some kind of ministry. It may not be a vocational ministry, meaning it becomes your life service, like for me. But everybody that follows Jesus Christ, He's got a call for you. And so listen and respond and don't make excuses. Let's pray. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, you just might be asking yourself tonight, have I heard God's call? Have I followed God's call? And maybe you ought to turn it into a prayer. Maybe you ought to say, "God, are you calling me? And if you are, why haven't I been able to hear you?" Maybe you've been running from God for years and years like Moses did. And maybe it's because God has not gotten you to a point of brokenness and humility, the point that you can approach God. So tonight, would you just pray a simple prayer? "God, I want to hear your voice. I want to know what you're calling me to do. And like Moses, reassure me, answer all my objections, and then use me." And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.